The following sermon is given by Pastor Charles Griffin III at Dayspring Christian Church, located in Gardena, California, and our hope is changed hearts and changed lives by the Word of God. For information about Dayspring Christian Church, you can visit our website at dayspringcc.org. Enjoy the sermon.
Open up with me again to Matthew chapter 6. I want to look at this passage again. Again, there's some things that we left on the floor of our studies of this passage, predominantly dealing with forgiveness, and we've already talked about this particular word forgiveness, or this phrase, this part of the prayer has been discussed. Prayerfully, we could say, in the manner in which we went upon our week looking to forgive others of their sin. But if you're still trying to figure that out, if we're still battling, and I'm pretty sure, and say I know it's safe to say one sermon is not going to open any person up to complete and utter forgiveness. You're still struggling with forgiveness. And there's a deep aspect often with the struggle of forgiveness. And so I pray that we could even look deep into our hearts and search our hearts to understand what true forgiveness looks like. There's a joy in this passage, even when you're dealing with the prayer. But then there's a great hurt in this passage, where it looks like you either are saved or you're not saved. I want to look at this passage today, but I really want to focus on verses 14 and 15. Starting at verse 9, here's how Jesus tells us to pray. He says, pray then in this way, our Father who's in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Here's the part where we're focused on today. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. I pray that we could understand what God requires for each and every single one of us. And I have to ask us as a mode of maybe a quick introduction is, how is your heart's forgiveness today? How is your heart's forgiveness? How are you doing with hosting resentment? And when we say hosting resentment, it's because a lot of us, we just simply love to hold on to evil. We won't say it. We won't admit it. And we act as if we're trying to let it go. But I found, even within Christians, we cherish the bitterness. We love to be bitter, and you love it because it's towards a certain person that you do not like. You don't like them because it's something that they did to you, because you're always the victim of your own story. That's a problem. Victims, when you're victimizing yourself, when everything that is happening to you, and we don't see what we're doing to other people and the afflictions caused upon other people. That's a problem. But what's more a problem is when I'm the victim, I'm hosting bitterness and resentment and unforgiveness. And on top of that, I'm claiming to be the Christian. That's the problem. That's the problem even within this passage. If you love me, it's because I'm going to be a preacher of God's truth. If you hate me today, it's because I'm going to be a preacher of God's truth. Some of us may need to really bring our salvation to the forefront of our hearts and our conscience and ask, am I really saved? Maybe we ought to be opposite of the hypocrites, because some of us are just like the hypocrites in this passage and in this context. We're just like them in which we may do things to be seen, right? So if you don't like me in public, I'm going to publicly show I don't like you so I can let people know that I am real. You can't mess with me. I'm the realest that it, I'm the realest of the real. You're not about to just stomp all over me, right? I'm going to show you, right? You curse me, I got cuss words for you. You must not know, fill in the blank, who such and such is. You must not know who I am. Mama didn't raise no, y'all better fill in the blank. All this acting as if we are gods in our own kingdom. We're judge, we're jury. If we want to forgive, we forgive. If we don't forgive. Woe to you, self-proclaimed judges. That will be a major problem in your life. That will be a major problem when you get to eternity's end. When you think you were the judge of all judges and you find out that there's another judge. You're the king of your own kingdom, but you find out there's a king of all kings and a lord of all lords. And as king, I forgive who I want to forgive, right, church? Because I'm a king. In idolatry, I am God. I worship me, my feelings, how I feel. It's about me. Church, that's going to be a great, great issue with God. It's an issue today, and my heart is even heavy as I'm speaking about this. Because the intent, again, of this sermon is not to bring out a whole lot of Greek. I didn't do a whole lot of exegetical work. This is just, again, a layover of last week. This is just information from the cutting room floor, but there's information that is needed, and by needed, to be thought through, that is. We really need to think through some things, church. I do like the fact that I did get a few people who admitted, whether it's Tuesday Bible study or last Sunday, that you needed to go to somebody. And thank God for testimonies, amen? Yeah, amen. That you needed to go to somebody and ask for forgiveness or just talk to them and forgive them upon in your heart. I love the fact that when I preached this last week, that it drew a few, I don't know how many, but it drew somebody to having or going from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh and opening up your heart and forgiving somebody else. I love that. And I pray today that we continue to press upon those thoughts and those ideas. As a mode of an outline, we had been dealing with this. This is the context outline of what we've been dealing with. We dealt with God's name, God's kingdom, right? God's will, right? His preceptive will, God's provision. And then last week, it was God's protection. This protection which happens through forgiveness. And then finally, we'll end up doing God's path. There's a way and a path that is right before God. He can lead us through that path. And so we'll deal with those things. Today, though, I have a smaller outline, or another outline, I should say. Not smaller, but I have another outline for particularly this passage. And particularly, I want us to look at least four things from the passage in which we read in verses 14 through 15. Number one, I want to look at forgiveness. Oh, excuse me. Number one, I want to look at, I almost said forgiveness of God. That was last week's, right? But number one, I want to look at your forgiving others, or you forgiving others. I want to look at number two, you are forgiven. Three, if you do not forgive others. And then fourthly, you are not forgiven. As a mode for today, again, we're looking at you, or the ideal that as believers, you forgive others. You are forgiven. And then number three, if you do not forgive. Number four, you are not forgiven. As we look at those 12 principles, my prayer is that we bring God's words to our hearts, and that we really search ourselves to find out if this is really us. Are we really Christians? Are we really Christ-like? You know what that this prayer says? There's a couple things I want to look at or think about. This prayer says that no matter what I prayed for, and I want you to notice there's a lot of prayer going on, but guess what is mostly highlighted? Forgiveness. Look, our Father, who's in heaven, holy be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation. Blah, 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 blah. On and on and on. But guess what is highlighted? Verse 14 and 15. Forgiveness. Christ comes back to that. Why? Why? Because church-going people, and I'm going to say this, we seem to get it. We got it. We got it good that I can pray. And I can even try to act holy. We got that. Okay, evangelism, missionary work, your kingdom come, I'm good with that. Oh, his will be done, we say that at the drop of a dime. What lets you know you don't believe in any of that is your unwillingness to forgive. He seems to highlight that. So what we're saying when we pray this prayer, church, is God, forgive your children, forgive your child, but only as I'm able to forgive others. That's what you're saying. Forgive me, but only as I'm able to forgive other people. Now, I want to say this before we get into the other parts of the outline, or before we get to point number one. God, forgive me of my sins. That's my prayer. That's what we should be praying about. It's a confession of sin. We should be going to God confessing our sin, but only forgive me as I'm able. Are you really praying this? Are you really saying, Lord, forgive me, but only as I'm able to forgive? Here's the standard. Lord, I'm going to set the standard. I've searched my heart. I know that I'm forgiven. I know that you forgave me. So what I'm asking is I want you to hold me to the same standard. Forgive me, but only as I'm able to forgive other people. If I don't forgive other people, then do not forgive me. That's the prayer. I'm not sure anybody's praying that. Now, what I want to say is this. I'm not saying that you can lose your salvation, church. I'm not saying that. We have a saying in the Universal Christian Church, once saved, always saved. Really, that's just the doctrine of security, or eternal security. Where do you draw that from? Well, we can't lose our salvation from Romans 8:35. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Right? Verse 38, for I'm convinced, here's what Paul says, neither death, nor life, nor angels, principality, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing, including you, will be able to separate me from the love of God. Added, included you. Yes. Simply meaning that forgiveness or unforgiveness or inability to forgive is still forgiven by God. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Yes. You can't even separate you from the love of God. But what are we saying then? If it is a lifestyle of unforgiveness, it may mean that you were never saved in the first place. So there was never an eternal security. You were never wrapped in the arms of God. You were really never God's child. You were always a child of Satan. You never left that demonic, satanic family if you're unable to forgive. Because once a person is on their way to heaven, if you still struggle, and you will struggle with unforgiveness or the sin of unforgiveness, you will struggle with pardoning someone else of their sins, even though yours was pardoned. You will struggle. But even in that, if you are truly saved, church, if you are truly saved, and I want to comfort you with that, then that struggle is just a sin struggle, like every other sin. But there's something about the emphasis on unforgiveness, though, that's very, very deadly. And so Christ here in our picture of this prayer, or of the imagery of the prayer, of the example of the prayer, takes time to give us a kind of commentating on what he says in verse 12. Verse 14 and 15 is almost a part of his preaching, but it's like the application of the preaching. So it's like when I say here at church, here's the application. Again, remembering chapters 5 through 7 is a part of his sermon. Again, clear outline. Number one, you forgive others. Number two, you are forgiven. Number three, if you do not forgive. Number four, you are not forgiven. I want to deal with that real quickly and prayerfully quickly. Number one, you forgive others. In verse 14, the first part of verse 14 says, for if you forgive others for their transgressions. So the ideal is that you are a Christian, or if you are a Christian, then you forgive others of their, here's the word, transgressions, their trespassing. When they have sinned against you, when they have crossed your line, then you forgive them. That's the plain and simple ideal, right, church? Why would you think Christ go in more on forgiveness? Why not the kingdom? The church, we really need to evangelize. Why not the will of God? We're always outside of his preceptive will. Why not that? Why not his name be holy? We very rarely, right, Christian people? Sometimes, let me not say very rarely. We sometimes do not live lives to bring holiness to his name. So why not that? I really look at this passage and I see the rest of the Bible. He's talking about how to love other people, right? That's the key. You need to love other people, even in your prayers. And it should come out in your prayers, not your narcissism and not your praying to be seen. And not your praying with repetitive and many, many words. But no, you're really genuinely praying a prayer where you're loving people who are unlovable. You're loving people. Well, where am I drawing that from? Well, I looked at throughout the Bible, that's been the case. The Ten Commandments. The first four of the Ten Commandments, and we already know this, the first four of the Ten Commandments deal with loving God. Wait, that leaves how many commandments? Six. Six on loving people. Wait, why not more on loving God? Because the problem seems to be loving people. Everybody claims to love God. The problem seems to be loving people. Even in this prayer, notice we have all of this, right? All of these things that we could be praying for. Why does he stop to pinpoint how to forgive other people? We don't love people. We act holy, act like we keep his name holy. We're okay with evangelizing oftentimes. We're okay with his will be done. I'll be here by the grace of God on next Sunday. We're okay with saying that. But when it really comes to loving people, that's the problem. When it gets down to the nitty gritty of it all, that is the problem. But then there's the Beatitudes in the beginning of the sermon in chapter 5. Turn over to chapter 5. Turn over to chapter 5. Look at the Beatitudes. And by the way, the Beatitudes is the Christian character. Here's how Christians operate, church. Right? I know you're tired of hearing me talk about sanctification. I know you're tired of me talking about your attitude, how you should be behaved. Can I say one phrase that may help you understand how I preach? I don't care. I don't, right? Because your Bible tells you the Christian character, right? The Beatitudes. Here's the attitudes that Christian ought to be. Here's how the attitude that a Christian is to have. He says, look, verse 3. Blessed are the what? Poor in spirit. You recognize a spiritual deficit. Blessed are those who what? You mourn over your sin. So church, you should be mourning over unforgiveness. Blessed are the gentle, so I need to be gentle with people. And I should be mourning over the fact that I'm not a gentle person. Hunger and thirst over righteousness, right? I should be thirsty for righteousness. A part of righteousness is how I treat people, right? 7, merciful. God was merciful towards me. Christ died on the cross for my sins. I need to be merciful towards others. Pure in heart. The pure in heart would do what God has said to do. What thus has said the Lord. Verse 9, peacemaker. Wow. Do you see how many of this equates to unforgiveness? I'm a peacemaker. I'm not a fire starter. I'm not the one who receives a few things and then I'm going to retaliate with my words. I'm not that guy. I'm the peacemaker. That is, I'm doing everything humanly possible to avoid war. I'm doing everything humanly possible to avoid sinning against my brethren. Unforgiveness. So I make peace in my heart. I forgive them and I go make peace with them. Church, it's all over your Bible. You don't believe me? Well, then not only the Beatitudes, but what about the similitudes? Here's who you are similar to. Verse 13, you are the salt of the what? Earth. You're supposed to be salty within the earth. In your preservation, in your preserving love. You're supposed to be this. Verse 14, opposite of darkness, you are the light of the world. Your heart cannot be dark. As a child of God, we can't go forward with this darkness of heart. And of course, we can go through all of these. Look at verse 21. I'll skip over to verse 21. Verse 21. Do you know verse 21 through 26 deals with murder? You can't be a murderer. This is Christ's sermon. He's preaching, in essence, you shall not murder. Well, wow. Some of us go, yes. Whew. Okay, now, let up a little bit, right? I got to let up. I'm not a murderer, right? Whew. That should let us free, right? No. Do you feel better? No. Well, no, we're not murderers, right? Breathe, everybody, breathe, right? Wait, but. He actually says, but, though. No, that's not me. Verse 22, he says, but I say to you, everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court, and everyone who says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says you fool shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Wait, in other words, it's not just murder. There's verbal abuse. Those who have a lifestyle of verbal abuse, you verbally abuse people. You say the most harshest words that you can conjure up within your little dark heart. You are on your way, as the Bible said. Did you just read that? To a what? You say it to me. Say it to me. To a what? So that's not me just bringing it up. So it's not just murder. You shall not murder. That's in the commandments. Yes, I'm not a murderer. I'm free. No. Christ came back and gave a more practical application. Not just murder, but you murder with your words. You're verbally abusive. Do you see how he's dealing with people? What about verse 27? He deals with adultery, right? And I mean, that's really 27 on through 30, verse 30. 31, he deals with divorce, right? So he's dealing with who? People. How to love people, right? Verse 38. Look at verse 38. He deals with retaliation. Isn't that at the top of your NASB Bible if you have one? Right? Retaliation. He says, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. And that's what we do, right? Woo! You take my eye, I'm going to take your eye. You take my tooth, I'm going to take your tooth. But I think we go further. You cuss me, I'm going to doubly cuss you. You must not know who I'm is. You get so mad where the English is bad. Right? You get so angry. Right? The Old Testament said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. So you hurt me and flip pain upon me, I'm going to come back because the Bible says to do that. Well, but, 39, verse 39, but I say to you, here's the right interpretation for you today, church. Do not resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. So do not retaliate. And in fact, you're doing everything possible not to retaliate. Please don't turn the other cheek and let people really slap you. Don't look at that literal church. That's not a literal phrase. The Bible crazy. This is why I've heard people say, the Bible is crazy. I'm not doing what the Bible say. Turn the other cheek. So if somebody slap me, I'm supposed to turn and offer up the other cheek? No. Stop it, idiots. No. Again, it's a phrase to say, do everything humanly possible to avoid retaliating. Right? It's about us and our relationship to other people. This is his whole sermon leading up to the prayer. It's his whole sermon. Character, Christian character, how to act. Now, why didn't he talk about loving God? Christ, you're preaching. The gospel is going forward. Preach about loving you, about loving God. He preaches about loving people. At least here, he preaches about loving people. And then he says, pray then that you love people. How do we pray that we love people? With a forgiven heart. You're supposed to be the light of the world. You're supposed to be the salt of the earth. That's what you are similar to, the similitudes. That's what you are similar to. Why aren't we the light of the world oftentimes? Why aren't Christians the light of the world? In fact, Christians often are the darkness in the world. Church, if you don't forgive an unbeliever, if you don't forgive people, who will forgive them? I'm asking you this is a real question. If you harbor resentment and evil and darkness and bitterness on your heart, who is going to forgive them? Who will show them that there is a kingdom? Who will show them that our God really is holy? Who will show them the perceptive will of God if no one is out there truly loving these people? Who else will show them that? Here's a little story from a lady named Margarita Lasky. In 1988, before she died, there was a television moment that she had. She was a novelist, a secular humanist. And she said this, and I quote, she says, "What I envy most about you Christians is your forgiveness. I have nobody to forgive me," end quote. That's what she said. So in essence, for her, there seems to be a connection of Christianity, being forgiven by Jesus Christ, and for Christians, loving other people with the ability to forgive them. She was a secular writer. Church, that's who we are. That's what we're supposed to be known for. And I'm going to go even further, because most of you are going, okay, I'm going to forgive somebody, right? I'm just going to forgive people. Well, no, it goes further than that. Really, throughout your scriptures, we can really go further than this. I'm just going to forgive. Now, really, it starts there for us, because a lot of us are having problems with just that upon our hearts. These hearts of darkness that some of us do harbor, we have a problem with just that you forgive others. We have a problem with just that. Well, what does it look like then? Well, the writer of Hebrews actually says, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14, he says, pursue peace with all men. Wait, I'm peaceable, right? I'm a peacemaker, right? That's one of the Beatitudes. I'm a peacemaker. I pursue peace, right? Here's what we do. I only want to treat people the way I want to be treated, right? Most of the time when I hear that, you're lying. Most of the time when I hear that, you're lying. You're lying most of the time, right? Pursue peace with all men. The idea of the word pursue in the Greek, it means to chase. It carries the idea of an animal chasing down its prey. So when the Bible tells you as a believer to pursue all men, right, to pursue peace with all men, it's not saying that this is what we do. I forgive them, whatever. I ain't going to tell them, but I forgive them. This is whatever. No, it's now, after I've forgiven them, I have to pursue them. And make sure that we, let me throw out a Los Angeles term, let me make sure that we are good. Let me make sure that there's peace between me and him. I'm a peacemaker, not a fire starter. I'm forgiven, and I forgive. So I pursue men as if I'm thirsty and hungry for our peace. We don't do that. We don't do that, do we? I'm not pursuing you. I am angry with you. I don't like you. You know what term I don't like? Here's a term I don't like. Well, I'm supposed, the Bible say, and this is what we grew up on, right? Baptist church people who grew up on this. The Bible says, I have to forgive you. I don't have to like you. Wow. Well, to a certain extent, yeah. There's a lot of people I've forgiven. I don't quite, you know, you don't quite like them. But most of the time when I hear that, what that says is I'm going to forgive you and I'm not going to pursue peace with you. I don't have to like you. I'm not going to pursue. So I almost really, truly don't like that term. I really don't. Because it's true, but we use it to say I'm going to forgive you, but I'm not going to pursue you. So there's a whole nother aspect of what we're supposed to be doing. So what am I saying, church? Go further. Forgive in your heart, yes, but how does that look? I'm going to the person. I'm talking to them. I'm asking for their forgiveness. If I have to plead for their forgiveness, oh, you had me looking all weak. Yes. Right? The things of God are weak to those who are perishing. It looks weak, right? Looks like foolishness, right, to those who are perishing. Right? Yes, look like a fool then. Look like a fool. Oh, man, you telling me. Yes. Yes, let them win. Yes, Christian, let them win the argument. Yes, Christian, let them call you names. Yes, Christian, turn around and pursue them with love and peace. Peacemaker, that's you, not them. But I can't believe they said this. They're supposed to do that. They're supposed, how many people really, and I've talked to my wife about this before, how many people really truly get upset with a baby, right? Now, we do get upset with them, right? But it's to a certain extent. I'm going to let a child, 2 years old, right, terrible too, get away a little bit more than I would let Kai get away with, right? Right? Because I'm understanding that the child is a... It's a baby. It's immature. But this guy should know better by now. Right? Wait, then why do we get upset with unbelievers who are immature and have not been forgiven? Why do we, the believer, who's supposed to be maturing in the faith, hold them to such a standard? Yes. That's impossible. That's impossible. They're supposed to be evil. The whole world lies under the evil one. They're evil. That's what they do. They're dark. That's what they do. My job is to pursue them with love. If you're not doing that, it's not just I'm going to forgive. No, you pursue. Stop playing. I'm going to pursue you with peace. I'm going to make sure I'm the peacemaker in this whole entire scenario. That's point number one. There's supposed to be three more of this. I'm going to have to move along, right? Number two, you are forgiven, right? Verse 14, your heavenly Father will also forgive who? You. Certainly true Christians grow, we grow so deeply to the point where forgiveness of God is connected to your ability to forgive others. That's how you want to grow. You want to grow that deeply in God. You want this prayer. Lord, look. Forgive me as I'm able to forgive others. But you better forgive others. You better search your conscience. Right? And there's a condition. Here's a condition. Lord, only forgive if I'm able to forgive others. Lord, only forgive me if I'm able to forgive someone else. Right? There's a condition from the beginning of the verse. Then your heavenly Father will forgive you. This church is what we need to grow into. When we think of forgiveness, our hearts should explode with anxiousness, church. Beloved, your heart should explode with chasing down, pursuing people in light of the salvation of Jesus Christ. That's what we are supposed to be doing. You are forgiven. You were forgiven because you had a great need, didn't you? They have a great need. You were forgiven because you were needy and deprived. They're needy and deprived. Here's what happens. God forgave you. We love that. We love that. I'm forgiven. We love that. We love that. You had a need. Let's talk about our need for a second. Let's talk about it from a practical standpoint, because we're supposed to be what? Practical? Right? There's a writing, and I'm going to read it to you, but there's a writing that says, and actually the author is unknown, but if our greatest need had been technology, then God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, then God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, then God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness. So God sent us a savior. That was your greatest need. That was what we needed, a savior. We were deeply wounded and set upon dark trails and pathways. That's what we needed. Now, other people need that. The kingdom needs to be built. And then we go, nah, I'm cool. Nah, I'm forgiven. I'm not going to do the same thing for you. You have a need. You need to be a part of the kingdom. You need salvation. You need to escape a fiery, burning, eternal hell. You have that need. I'm forgiven. I'm on my way to heaven, but I don't care where you go. It's a problem. That is a problem. Children of God, it's a problem. Some of you are asking, though. You're asking me to do something that's not in my heart to do. You're asking me, in a very practical way, hopefully, to do what God is telling me to do. God is expecting of me to be a certain way. I'm supposed to add to the kingdom by my behavior, by my preaching and evangelism of the gospel. I'm supposed to do this. You're asking too much of me. You're asking too much. Well, I'm not asking too much if you're filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm not. So here's what we have to stop doing. Stop lying to ourselves. I pray this is for us. And I pray that we all really come into the richness and understanding of the salvation of our Lord Jesus Christ, to the enlightenment and to spiritual wisdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I really do pray that we all come into that, to lighten up the dark places in our heart. But we have to stop being fake and phony and, as the context suggests, hypocrites wearing a mask, acting as if we are children of God. He forgave you. We love that part. But then you cannot forgive other people. How do I forgive other people? That's too hard. Then you want me to pursue them? Well, no, one step at a time. How about forgiveness, then pursuit? But yes, yes, that's what we're asking. That's what God is asking. Well, how am I supposed to do that? I can't do that because you're trying on your own power. That's why. You're trying and have been trying to do it under your own power. You're doing it by your own working it. You're not doing it under the power of the Holy Spirit. You can't tell me the Holy Spirit is in your heart and is in your life. And I'm not saying it's going to be a struggle, but you can't tell me it's impossible to forgive any one person. You cannot tell me that. You can't 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 tell me that. I feel like a child. You can't tell me nanny, 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 nanny. You can't tell me that. When God forgave every single one of your evil sins, Christ died on the cross for all of your evil sin. Christ has the Holy Spirit, or sent the Holy Spirit, to indwell you. You have the Spirit of the living God moving in you to be forgiving, just as God was able to forgive. Stop lying and forgive, or you're off the boat. But Holy, I don't know about this power. How powerful is he? The Holy Spirit's power created a not yet universe. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 2, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 2, the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving all over the surface of the waters. The Holy Spirit was a part of the creation as a creator. The Holy Spirit also empowered the ministry of Christ. Luke chapter 4, verses 1. He was led by the Spirit. Luke 4, 14, he was empowered by the Spirit. Matthew 12, 28, there were miracles by the Spirit that Christ performed. You can't tell me that if the Holy Spirit was good enough for Christ, it's not good enough for you. The Holy Spirit empowered the apostles. All throughout the book of Acts, you see the Holy Spirit from the day of Pentecost moving through these men, the apostles. And then also, you're trying to figure out, well, how could I? I don't see this. I don't think it's able. I'm able to actually forgive and then pursue people. No, well, the Holy Spirit also empowers all believers. Underline all believers. Because you're going to go, well, I'm a believer, but he can't empower me. No, that's because you're not a believer. The Holy Spirit empowers all believers to forgive. Romans 8 and 11. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, this so you know, the Holy Spirit raised Christ from the dead. If he dwells in you, Paul says, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give you life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. You can't tell me the Holy Spirit was a part of creation and creating the universe, was in Jesus' ministry, was in the apostles, and then also raised Christ from the dead. And of course, you're going to go, well, I thought Christ raised Christ from the dead. Yes, Christ raised Christ from the dead. Another verse says God raised Christ from the dead. Yes, God raised Christ from the dead. But then you say that this verse tells me that the Spirit raised Christ from the dead. Yes, the Holy Spirit raised. Well, which one is it? All of them. Yeah. Raised Christ from the dead. And you mean to tell me whatever dark, dead, deep, secret, deep-seated affliction that you have, he can't operate in you to forgive someone else? Come on, church. Come on, church. Either we're idolatrous and we think our problems are we're victims, idolatrous, we're victims, we're prideful and arrogant, we're so arrogant that we think that we're so dark that nothing can help us. Or you just outright not saved. Because that's the only time that the Holy Spirit cannot move in you to do whatever God needs to. In fact, let me throw it like this: to do whatever you pray for. So if you're really praying for a forgiving heart, you can't tell me the Holy Spirit can't operate. You cannot tell me that. Can't tell me that. Moving on, though. Number three, if you do not forgive others. Now, here's another problem. We've already been basically talking about this. If you do not forgive others, here's a treacherous thought. Verse 15. But if you do not forgive what? Others, right? What a horrifying and treacherous thought, right? Because certainly, even at times, we as Christians, we battle with an unforgiving heart. And we talked about that. But I want you to note that unforgiveness is a sin, if you don't already know that. Unforgiveness is a sin. God can forgive even unforgiveness. Didn't we talk about that already, right? But this verse is pointing to a lifestyle, church. It's the character of unforgiveness. Notice again, in chapter 5, we're talking about Christian conduct. Or Christian character. So from chapter 5 even unto this chapter and even unto the next, we're really talking about a lot of Christian conduct. Remember, this sermon is from chapters 5 to chapter 7. We are talking about Christian conduct. But if you don't forgive others, it's a horrifying statement. That's a horrifying statement. Why wouldn't I be able to forgive others? After all, my Lord has forgiven me. Why wouldn't I be able to forgive someone else of their sins against me? Why? How would that be possible, church? So I love the verse. I love the verses, right? I love all the verses that deal with me, all the verses that deal with my forgiveness. You are forgiven. He's forgiven. If we confess our sins, he's just and able to forgive. I love all the verses that talk about forgiveness of me. I need my sins forgiven. But now you want me to go off and you're trying to say I'm supposed to forgive other people. Now that's a problem. Maybe we should really think about some things. Maybe this will help. And again, I want to be kind of illuminating as possible, really from the scriptures. I want us to really be illuminated. I want you to really think of a list, church. Because God operates with a list, right? Revelation chapter 20, there's a list. There's books that are open, right? Every sin that you have ever done is written down in these books, right? Every sin that we've ever done, written in the book, right? There's one book, the book of life, and then there's another book in Revelation 20. The book of life for Christians. You look at your under your name, if you're a believer, your sins are wiped out, right? So one of the beauties of our eternal destiny is that when we get to the end in the great white throne judgment, that is the last judgment that God judges the entire human race. When we get to that end, if you're a true believer, your slate, your debt is wiped clean. So when you open up that book that should number your sins, it's gone. But for an unbeliever, all those sins are still there since they were a child, since they were born. But I want you to imagine for a second. And when I say imagine, I say this in the sense of some of you probably don't have to imagine because some of our sins are not wiped out or debt are not wiped out yet. But I want you to imagine if your debt wasn't wiped out. And I want you to remember from the time you were born, every sin that you had done. For some of us, it's a lot longer, right? I want you to remember every sin that you had ever done since the time that you could speak. And really, you were already in a deficit since the day you were born. You were shaped and born in iniquity, Psalms 50, 51. You were shaped in iniquity. You were born in sin. So I want you to imagine though, the fact that you were born, and from the very first time you spoke, did you spill that milk and you lied and said no? You lied. That's why some of you are laughing, because you're still lying, right? We still lie, right? From the very first time you lied, from the very first time you took something that didn't belong to you, little paperclip, because you liked it, it was shiny. You were young, but you got to understand I was young. No, you were a thief. That's what happened. You were at the makings in the beginnings. This is the inauguration of a thief here. You were a thief, right? I want you to imagine at the outset, the early stages, from there to now, all the sins you had ever committed. And imagine believers, let's just say all of us are unbelievers, that every sin is still in that book. Every sin is in that book. Now, I want you to actually think about if I assigned you to go home and to write out every sin that you had ever done. How far do you think you really could get? How accurate do you think you can be? Can you remember every thought that you had that was a sin? Because remember we talked about that adultery in the previous chapter? Do you know he said it's not about adultery? Ultimately, Christ came back and talked about it. It's not about just adultery. He says, but ye those who look at a woman, if you even look at a woman in a way that you shouldn't, you've already committed sin. So, church, I'm talking about sins of your heart. I'm talking about sins of your mind, your motives. Imagine that every single day of your life, written in some book. I almost want you to go home and try to start writing everything down. And then see how much of a miserable failure you would be at being accurate and pinpointing every sin that you had ever done. This phrase says, if you do not forgive others. Here's what's crazy. If you did that, you would fail miserably at even trying to come close to writing down. If I told you this dude the last 5 years, you would fail miserably at writing down every sin. But here's what's funny. Those sins were against an eternal and righteous God. They were against the Almighty Judge. Every sin that you had ever done was against an all-holy God. Now, stay with me. Here's what we do. Yeah, that was against God, and thank God for forgiveness. But I want to ask you, God has forgiven you for all of that that you could even conjure or think of. I'm asking you, what has somebody else actually done to you then that you can't forgive? Help me out. What have they actually done to you that you can't forgive? Now, I'm sure somebody got something deep. I'm sure a couple of us got a couple things deep. What is it? The father didn't show up? What? No, seriously. This is, we're predominantly African-American church. We're a minority church. What happened? Something didn't happen in your life? Somebody said something that you didn't like? What has really truly happened? And there's other deeper things I get, but what has truly happened? And I'm asking you, is that greater than what you have already done to God? You can think of what everybody in your life has done. I guarantee you, if I told you to write down, you'll be able to write it down. You can't even write down where you can't begin to write down your own sins to an all holy and righteous God. We can't even begin to ponder all that we have done every single day of our life. And you mean to tell me I can't forgive another person for the two or three things they did to me? And for some of us, they don't even go that far. It's they looked at me wrong. I don't like the way that they looked at me. I don't like the way that they, the things that they said to me. I don't like the way that they smell. Here's what's really bad. Here's what's really bad. Husbands in the home are unforgiving towards wives. And I'm talking about Christian husbands. I'm talking about proclaiming Christian husbands. Wives in the home are often unforgiving towards their husbands. Children of a home don't even forgive their other siblings, their brothers. So you have brother on brother, you have sister on sister. Trust me, I know, because when people grow up, brothers and brothers don't get along, sisters and sisters don't get along. I don't know why, but it tends to happen a lot. They don't get along. What has happened? Because oftentimes these people are claiming to be Christians. What is going on? Could it be someone's not thinking of their own sin? Could it be no one is thinking about the fact that they were forgiven? Their sins were forgiven. Their sins were brought to the table. Their sins were written down in the book, and their debt was wiped clean. But no, not me. I'm married to you. So I'm holding on to every detailed thing that you have done. I'm going to hold on to it. Not me. You're my sibling. I'm going to hold on to everything that you've done from the past. Not me. I go to work with you. I don't like the way you even looked at me. And you left me out of the lunch break. You didn't call me at the lunch break. You didn't tell me anything that was going on. I'm holding that against you. Yeah. Church. All right. Seriously? Seriously. This is us. But if you do not forgive others, it's a terrible statement to even ponder or to think about. That's a terrible statement to think about. The person you can't forgive in our victimization, there's people I can't forgive. You're not the victim. The sin that we do, the lawlessness that is against God. He's the victim. Christ on the cross was the victim. Your sins being placed on him and imputed upon him as the victim. Him dying for your sin. He's the victim. But no, what about me? Three things I could point to. Two things I could point to that you did. I don't like. I'm holding that. Forgiveness. I'm going to hold those things. Church, I have so much I could say. I have to move on. Number four, and finally, you are not forgiven, he says. You are not forgiven. Verse 15. Then your father will not forgive your transgressions. Again, This is if you cannot forgive, he says, then your Father will not forgive. Beloved, when you pray this prayer, or a prayer similar to this, you are telling God to set the standard in which you forgive me. God, go ahead and set the standard. Here's the standard. Only forgive me as I'm able to forgive other people. If I have the ability to forgive other people, then you forgive me. That's the standard you're setting. Now, should you not pray this prayer? No, he tells you to pray it, which means this. You better start forgiving other people. We better start forgiving other people, plain and simple. Lord, forgive me. Forgive me of my sins according to my ability to forgive other people. But look. Charles Spurgeon, right? We call him the Prince of Preaching. Some call him the greatest preacher, or one of the greatest preachers to ever preach. Charles Spurgeon says this, quote, said that if you pray this prayer with an unforgiving spirit, you have virtually signed your own death warrant, close quote. You have virtually signed your own death warrant. Now, you're supposed to pray this prayer. He tells you to pray this prayer. The problem is praying with an unforgiving heart, this prayer. That will be the problem. In fact, dealing with the Sermon on the Mount, the same sermon in Luke chapter 6, Luke says, judge not. Listen to this. Judge not, and you will not be judged. It's similar. Watch this. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. It's the same thing, right? So what Christ says there is, look, Lord, judge me according to how I judge other people. Condemn me according to how I condemn other people. Forgive me according to my ability to forgive other people. That's what he says. And that's the same sermon in Luke. The same sermon here in Luke. So what's the problem then? Church, the problem is Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Turn over to Matthew 7. What's the problem? It's verse 21. What's the problem? We've been talking about this already. Not every one of you who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. This isn't the same sermon. This is not me searching. I don't have to go searching. I don't have to go finding a scripture. I didn't have to conjure up something. Let me go find what Paul says about this. No. In the same sermon, he says, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Meaning, not every person who goes to church, who claims to love the Lord, is absolutely going to heaven. I know some of you ain't going to like me, but please love me, because all I'm doing is telling you and reading straight from the sermon of Christ. But if he who does the will of my Father, who is in heaven, will enter. Verse 22, many will say to me on that day, well, what would they say? Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? In your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Right? They're doing the work, right? So just in case anybody thinks that they're coming to church, you're doing ministry work, and I've done my work, I've done my due diligence, I'm a usher, I'm a teacher, I do ministry work, I work in the back, I work in the front, I work on the side, whatever you do, I'm a gardener, whatever you do within the church, you think you're going to heaven because you come to church every Sunday and every Tuesday for Bible study, or you sing in worship, or you a worship leader, or whatever we think that we do, I'm on my way to heaven because I do those things. He says, no, in essence, going back to chapter 6, you're just a hypocrite. No. He says, because many will say to me on that great day, right? Many will say, Lord, I've done all these things in your name. Verse 23, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I almost said you workers of iniquity. I have the King James Version memorized. You who practice lawlessness. You who rebel against the law of God. And just so you know, all sin is rebellion against the law of God. All of us were born lawless, but not all of us remain in lawlessness. So I cannot be saved because of my work. I can't work my way. My salvation is only through really truly believing in my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Church, if you really truly believe in Jesus Christ and you have the Spirit of the living God indwelling you, you cannot tell me you can't forgive. You can't. You don't want to get to that great day, that great white throne judgment. The books are open and he tells you, depart from me, you worker of lawlessness. You are evil. You are a satanic child. You do not want to get there. You do not want to get there. And guess what? There is a decree of will in this. Decree of will. Well, what's the decree of will? Verse 23. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. This is his decree of will. That those who claim to be saved and claim to do church in apostasy, ultimately, he will declare and say these things. If Christ says he's going to say these to those who are hypocrites, I really truly believe he's going to say this to those who are hypocrites. He says, I will tell you, depart from me. Church, I really do believe that we need the gospel of Jesus Christ in our lives. You have to believe by faith. If you have faith, you have the Holy Spirit. If you have the Holy Spirit, you have the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. That is God's Spirit. You can't go on saying something cannot be done. You can't. Well, you don't know my issues. You don't know what I'm suffering through. You don't know what they did to me. I don't care what they did to you. You did much worse to Christ. We did much worse to God. And when I say I don't care, I'm kind of speaking facetious about it. Well, I absolutely care. My heart is into it. But in comparison to us sinning against our eternal God, it's no comparison. There's no comparison. Free yourself up and forgive other people. I'll leave you with this. Chuck Swindoll had a report of a seminary student in Chicago. He had a report of a seminary student who had a forgiveness test, basically, right before him. And although he performed to do work in some kind of ministry, the only job that he could find was driving a bus. And here's how the story goes. He only can drive a bus in Chicago's South Side. One day, a gang, or a tough gang, got on board his bus, that is, and refused to pay their fare. After a few days, the seminary spotted a policeman, right, on the corner. He stopped the bus. He reported them. These are the guys who didn't pay their fare, in essence, right? The officer made them pay. And then the officer got off. When the bus went around the corner, the gang robbed the seminarian and beat him severely. And by seminary, I mean seminary student. He pressed charges. That is the guy, the seminary student who was beaten, pressed charges. And the gang was rounded up, and they were found guilty. As soon as the jail sentence was given, the young Christian saw their spiritual need, and he felt pity for them. He asked the judge, listen to this, if he could serve their time, their sentencing for them. The gang members and the judge were dumbfounded, right? It's because I forgive you, he explained. I forgive you. I'll take your sentence. His request was denied, of course, by the judge. But he visited the young men in jail, and because of that one instance, he was able to lead many of them to Christ. Church. That's what forgiveness looks like. In this prayer, our hope's supposed to be for the kingdom, his kingdom come. It's evangelizing. How could I evangelize the kingdom without being a forgiven person? Our forgiveness shows the world that we're different from every other person, every other religion, and it makes us out to look, or to make God, holy before them. I pray that his preceptive will be done. I pray that his kingdom come. I pray that he is made holy, and I pray that this happens through us. Amen? Let us pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for your words. We pray that we are encouraged to live better and more holy lives, asking that you will, this day, remind us of your forgiveness, the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, dying on a cross for the remission of sins, casting away our debt, and ultimately casting it as far as the east is from the west. Lord, you've forgiven us. We pray at this moment that we would be people who are reminded to forgive other people. Lord, open up our hearts. Let your spirit reign. Give us empowerment that is beyond our daily work and our physical bodies. Aid us in love. aid us in our peace so that we would be at peace, and that we would stop pondering, plotting, and planning another's defeat. But we go from pondering and planning to peacemakers. Thanking you for your word, thanking you for your word subsiding upon our hearts. We pray that it is refreshed in us as the dew is in the morning. Thanking you in Jesus' name, we say, amen.